such a great place right now. This is the place that we gather every week to remind ourselves of the hope we have in Jesus. And today is no different. And we've got these fine folks standing up here. This is Maggie, Clover, and Liam. Can you guys just give them a little encouragement? And they're going to lead us today to the throne of God. So if you're ready for that, hey, good morning. Please stand and join us. Let's have some fun together. You ready? So I have a couple fun announcements this morning. I'm Kirsten Stave. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm the kids ministry director. And sadly, I'm like a little bit out of breath from dancing and singing because we have our fun youth worship up here. And how fun. Aren't they doing a great job? They probably don't like the extra attention, but that's okay because we love them and we're so excited to have them. And so if you haven't noticed, today's a little bit different than our normal Sundays. Because our preschool through youth are joining us in worship for the whole service today. So this is what we call Family Worship Sunday. That's right. And about every quarter on the fifth Sunday, we have a Family Worship Sunday as a part of how we value worshiping together and in the full expression of our body. So you may not realize that down that hallway, worship happens every Sunday and with our little people as well, and in all sorts of shapes and fashions while the grown-ups are worshiping in here. So we're excited to have that as a regular rhythm of how we worship together. Okay, so this is Luke, my son, and Abby, my daughter. They agreed to help be my Vanna White for this morning because it's hard to hold up all the things. So if you're a family coming in, we have resources in the back. We have clipboards for you to help follow along with the sermon. We're going to hear from Pastor John this morning, and he's going to continue with our series. And there's going to be points that, oh, I heard there's a rumor that there might be one point, but I don't want to, we'll see what kind of point that is. I bet it will be fun to hear for our kids to follow along. Family worship and like basically the framework of our worship for our kids, there's a resource for families or those who are interested in learning more about our heart behind kids ministry. So please check out the resources back here. There's also family resources. If you're looking for ways to get in the word together as a family, we have some different things available. And then Abby, can you hold that up nice and tall? So there's a resource for this week as we approach Easter. It's worshiping through art. We have a lot of kids that love being creative. And so if your kiddo has not seen this or had a chance to grab it, please, like, I want all those gone. If you're an adult and you love to, like, watercolor or you want to try, get in there. We will hand all those out. And it's basically following scripture leading up through Holy Week to Easter. So you get to do a little drawing with each devotional and a little did you know about scripture. Okay, so let's see. Connection cards. Can you hold up, if you've got a worship folder, that's what we call those little pamphlets when you come in. Pull those out. I see Cheryl Butterton. Can you be our Vanna over there with our connection card? We would love for everyone in this room, even if you've been here forever and a day, to use that connection card. We use those cards we love praying with each other, and we have Jason Curry, are you in the room? There he is over here. Jason receives all of our connection cards and shares with our prayer team what prayer requests come through, and he prays over each of those. You can give him a shout out. Say, Jason, thanks for serving. But we have a team that prays over those, so if you want to share that, if you want to get connected further, if you want to have a conversation, if you want Pastor John to give you a call and you want to talk through something, please use that card to connect with us. We love it. We love having you connect with us. Okay, I think I covered it all. Woo, that's a lot. Miss Tracy, I'm going to hand it over to you.
Okay, and thanks, Luke, and thanks, Abby and Kirst. So we are in this story of the victory that Jesus has won for us. And it's an amazing reminder for the church to come to this Sunday. And we celebrate on this part of the church calendar, Palm Sunday. And it's kind of a day of victory. Jesus was going into Jerusalem, knowing full well what he was facing. And people really had an understanding that that was a day of victory the way they understood it at that time. And they waved palm branches, crying out, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Jesus' victory that he was about to bring was so much bigger than what they understood when they waved those palm branches. I want to invite you this week to just join together as a family. We've been praying together. We've been getting ready for Easter. To just remember the humility Jesus had, the love he had in his heart for you as he went to Jerusalem, went to the cross, and ultimately the real victory that we're going to celebrate next week. Would you please stand? We're going to sing about the way of God being the best way. His way of winning back what he began in the garden, walking close to us. He wins it back, a victory that we're going to celebrate together next Sunday. We're going to sing about it again today. Let's turn our hearts in worship. Lord, thank you so much that you came to redeem us, Thank you that we can remember that on this Palm Sunday and throughout this week, as we know that you loved us so much, you poured out your life. We remember that today, and we say thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, for your perfect plan of redemption. Your way is the only way to have peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name, all of his people said, amen. Would you worship with us?
When I'm overwhelmed within from the weight of all my sin, I need a friend to call my own. I need a house to call my home. When I'm broken down inside and there's nowhere else to hide, I need a place where I feel known. Can someone help me? Then I hear your reply, bringing teardrops to my eyes, saying I'm not alone. Oh Lord, I need you now more than ever. Would you put my heart back together? I searched the world to my head hurt just to find out your way's better. Uh-oh.
Hey, your way's better.
Making waves like a jet ski. You love every part of me, even when I get messy. Now I see the art in your beauty, so I can finally sing it out. Jehovah Jireh provider, your way always gets me higher. Even on my darkest days, you're my lighter, my Messiah. Lord, I need you now more than ever. Would you put my heart back together? I search the world. My head hurts just to find out your way's better.
Oh,
oh,
your way's better.
Oh, your way's better. Oh Lord,
your way's better.
Jesus, your way. Oh Lord, I need you now more than ever. Would you put my heart back together? I'd search the world till my head hurts just to find out.
Caught up in your presence, I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment, I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions.
I'm sorry
when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
I'm sorry
when I've come with my agenda.
I'm sorry
when I forget that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I just want you.
Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do.
I just want you.
Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do.
I just want you. Nothing else.
Nothing else.
Nothing else will do. I just want you.
Nothing else.
Nothing else.
Nothing else will do.
I just want.
Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do.
I just want you.
Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you.
I want to invite you just maintain this moment of worship and just be seated. We've been singing something really powerful. It's not just a song. It is a prayer. We are praying together. God, I more than anything else, I need you. So I'm going to invite you for just a few moments. To still your heart. I recognize as we sing these words of these songs, for some of us, it It's like we can walk through the motions this morning. We can even sing the words, and it takes a while for our soul to catch up. I'm going to guess that in this room this morning, there are some of us that are battling rage. The people around you, they see your smile. They see a quietness, but inside there's a rage because you have been in a battle with God. You've been angry. There's things that you want, and want's not even the right word. It's a basic expectation that you have, and it's not being met. And it has consumed you all week. For some in this room this morning, the rage is the wrong word. There's a defeat that you carry. It's a frustration that you've just been running your head into the wall so many times that you've just sort of surrendered. You feel like you're unseen. For someone in the room, it could be a doubt. It could be a whole host of things that you bring in, like in a backpack on your back. And then together, just standing next to some nice people, you've just been singing these songs. But let me encourage you to take the backpack off this morning. And you might need to start with some confession. You might say, God, I have been angry. I've been frustrated. I've been discouraged. God, and I'm just going to encourage you right now, while the piano plays, that you just start unclasping the straps of that backpack and that you set it down. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want my mind to be consumed with these things, God. Friend, I want to say that for 2,000 years, Jesus' people have gathered in prayer and worship. And we have been doing the very same things, where in a moment of worship, we just start softening and we take the backpack off and we put it down. We have a habit of keeping it right next to us, maybe beside us. And for the last 2,000 years, Jesus' people have encouraged one another to take the backpack and slide it to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I give these things to you. This morning, I only want you. So after you've unclasped the backpack and you relax the shoulders a little bit, after you've confessed the disappointment, the doubt, the frustration, let me just encourage you to pray along with me this prayer. Jesus, I give all of these things to you. I know who holds tomorrow, and it's not me, it is you. And I'm surrendering not just tomorrow, not just yesterday, but I'm surrendering all of me to you. I want you. Father, I pray that there would be not just a momentary release in this room, not just a little breeze of peace, but I pray over the next few moments this morning as we open your word, that you would also open our hearts and there would be a transformative wind that blows. And I do ask that some men and women in about half hour or 40 minutes from now are able to get up and to step into a new way of doing life, a new way that is completely surrendered to you. May you do that in us. as we continue to worship through your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you thank the worship team this morning? They're not done. They're going to lead us some more in a little bit. So anyway, very, very grateful. Been blessed watching God raise up some young leaders in our church in lots of different ways. And so I get pretty excited watching what God's doing. How about you? That was just not enough enthusiasm for me. So I'll do it again. I get so excited about watching God raise up young leaders, new leaders. How about you? Pretty stinking cool. So, we're in a series called Beyond, and I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles. This whole series is based on three verses out of the book of Hebrews. So if you could find the book of Hebrews in your Bible, either your phone, or if you want a Bible, there's some right back here on this black table, and you're more than welcome to get up and go grab one. We are going to start in our key passage, and we are also then going to visit a lot of scriptures this morning. We are talking in this series about who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what kind of difference does that make in my life, in our life, really today. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin by reading the whole passage, and then we're going to zero in on verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to zero in on verse 3. And then, like I said, honestly, we're gonna walk through a lot of scriptures throughout the whole Bible. Most of them will be in the New Testament this morning. But so if you read along with me, starting in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." So this is three verses. It takes up just a little bit of space in your Bible and mine. Honestly, it's just packed. It's just packed full of truth on who Jesus is, why he came, and how it makes an incredible difference to your life and mine. Verse 3, just the second part of verse 3, we're going to zero in today. It says this, "He sustained all things by his powerful word, and after he provided purification for sins." Now, I don't know exactly what you expect of God, but what you expect of God not only speaks volumes to what you believe about God, but it actually reveals a lot about you and about me. Most people that I interact with think that God's job is to do right by me. Most people I talk to, they have an expectation that God's going to, you know, keep track. Because we all do. We kind of keep track of how good we are. We have this running list of these awesome things that we have done throughout our life, or at least some times we could have done something really bad, and you know, everybody should be grateful because I actually wasn't bad. I actually did a good thing, and we keep this running list. We happen to not keep a list of all the bad stuff, or we keep a very short list of those things. And we just, by nature, like to compare ourselves to the people around us, and we're like, you know what, I'm better than Ryan. I've watched Ryan a little bit, and to be honest, you guys should be happy that I'm not Ryan. God, you should be happy that I'm not Ryan. God, you should be happy I'm not Terrell or Alex. You should be happy because I'm really a pretty good person, and doggone it, being such a good person, you ought to come through for me. And nobody's saying amen. But we, to be honest, and I know that you see this in your conversations with people, we're never that brazen, but inside that's kind of how we operate. Now, if you're not completely convinced on God's existence, You know, I've encountered my share of skeptics and people who would say, well, I don't really think God does that, and I'm not even sure if God exists. But if God were to exist, I would expect God to spend his time on the big stuff. You know, he would do good stuff in the world. I would expect if God exists that he is good and he's going to do a bunch of good stuff. The problem is I don't see good stuff in the world. So it makes this kind of collision in my heart. Like, is God there? Because God should be doing good stuff. Now, let me go back to the beginning of this. I think skeptics and the convinced, we all share the same common expectation of God. We expect God to do good stuff. We expect God to address the problems in our world. And when you talk about Pastor John, why Jesus is so important, it's a little confusing because I don't see Jesus making a big difference in the big problems in our world today. And there are big problems, amen? Like, I mean, we have problems like homelessness, and we have problems in our world like war. We have problems in our world like, lack of education and access to food and access to medicine. I could go down the list. Are we all tracking? Big issues in our world today. And so, to be honest, it's a fair criticism to say, well, I don't see how Jesus is changing our systems of abuse in the world. We've been saying over the last couple of weeks that the New Testament says who Jesus is and why he came and how it makes a difference in us are questions of first importance. If Jesus, in this topic you're talking about here on Sunday morning, is of first importance, how does it make a difference in the world, the real world today? Now, I will share that when we look at all the problems in the world, again, from the big to the small, from like a war in Iran, to the war in Ukraine, to the disagreement in my house, to the fights we have in our family, to the tensions that we experience, there is a thread that runs through every problem in our world today. And the problem is scarcity. You guys say that with me? Scarcity. So as a human being, we wrestle with something every day, and it's called scarcity. And here's how scarcity works, is that there's not enough. There's not enough time, amen? Not enough money? Nobody said amen? You guys are loaded? What's going on? There's not enough time, there's not enough money, amen? There's not enough food, there's not enough stuff, there's not enough kindness, there's not enough love, there's not enough respect, amen? There's not enough affection in a world. There's not enough. The basic needs that we have, there is not enough. And the problem is that even if I have some, I'm always fearful that I'm going to lose it. Doesn't matter if we're talking about time, money, or affection. And it seems like in our world today that there's a small group of people that seem to have it all, and I want some of it. I need some of it. And so it puts us in a dilemma. When you have something that I need, or I have something that you're taking, it puts me in a challenge, a dilemma. What am I going to do when I don't have enough? How am I going to respond? And this works on a personal level, like in our marriages. What am I going to do when you're not giving me what I need? When you're not giving me love, affection, attention, we'll go down the list. This is how it plays out in our families. When my kids are not giving me what I need, what I deserve, and vice versa. When children are saying, my parents aren't giving me what I need. And it works the same way with nations. How do we respond in the world? And so we respond by making decisions. Every time, all day long, you and I are faced with these moments and we make a decision. Like, I'm going to act or I'm not going to act. And interesting thing is, you make hundreds of these decisions every day. Like, what am I going to do in this moment? And These decisions all piled together make your character. Are we tracking? Like the way you make decisions, all of a sudden it shapes who you are. You become this kind of person. And then the people around you watch your character and experience your consistency, and they start going, I know how he operates. I know how he makes decisions. I know how he navigates pain and hardship and joy and laughter. I get that, and now I'm going to make some decisions. Now I'm going to respond to how he acts in the world. And together, our characters create a culture. That's how we create cultures in our families. Our family has a culture, and that culture is shaped by the decisions that we make collectively, how we choose to respond. And interestingly enough, the same thing happens in our schools. The decisions that we make shape our character. Our characters lived out together create cultures in our schools. We create a culture in our workplaces. We create cultures in our neighborhoods. Our neighborhoods create the culture of our city. That's why we say things like, Portland is weird. That's why we've said forever, Tacoma is the grit city. Like, there's a culture to the city. That culture is created by all of our characters interacting together. Now, watch this. The culture that we create creates the broader culture of our generation. This generation will be known as a generation shaped by some cultural values. And this is why we have wars. This is why we launch bombs across national boundaries. It's why we allow and foster abuses in our world. It all comes back to the central problem in our world today is the condition of the human heart. A couple thousand years ago, Solomon wrote these words. He said, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, Solomon is talking about your human heart. Like, if you don't guard your heart, like, it shapes everything you do. But he's also pointing us to the global perspective. Everything in our world flows from the condition of the human heart. And if your heart and my heart is broken and stained and distorted, our entire world will be affected by it. Jesus would say, like about 1,500 years after Solomon, in Luke chapter 6, he says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his, what's the word, everybody?
Heart.
For the mouth speaks what the mouth speaks what the what? What the heart is full of. Now, I want to be really careful this morning. I think it's dangerous for us to diminish the major problems that we see and experience in our world today. But I also think that we're missing the real enemy. James would write this. James was a follower of Jesus, and he would write this. He said, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to, there's a word up there. What do you see? He says, desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So let's track here. James says that we all face a scarcity problem. People have things that we need. The things that we need, other people want. We sometimes sit and look across the table at someone that we love, and they're refusing to give us what we need, want, and desire. And if our heart is broken and stained, We look across the table and we see an enemy. And we say to ourselves, I got to do whatever is possible to get from her, to get from him, whatever I need right now. And James says that it gives birth to death. The fruit on the tree. The fruit on the tree is death. In your marriage. In our homes. In our neighborhoods, our schools. Around the globe. And it's right to be disgusted by it. It's right to be frustrated. It's right to have your heart ache and lament. But friends, the problem isn't the fruit on the tree. The problem is the root. The problem is the root. And the root is the condition of the human heart. James would write a couple chapters later, he says this, you desire, but you don't have. Again, the scarcity problem. You desire, but you don't have, and so you kill. You covet. They got stuff that you want, that you need, that is rightfully yours. You covet. You can't get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. James says you don't have because you don't ask God. The single greatest problem in the world today is the condition of the human heart. There is a self-preservation, a selfishness in the human soul that permeates into everything. And it's important for us to understand that this word sin that we used up there a minute ago, we read twice, it's not just talking about a few isolated actions. The New Testament is saying that this is who we have become from the inside out. Romans 3 says, all of us, that's an important word. All. Everybody say all. Oh, it's not just the people you don't like. It's not just the people that got more stuff than you and that ought to give it to you. Romans says all of us have this condition in our heart. It's called sin, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And by the way, this is talking about two things. When it talks about falling short of the glory of God, it means that we're missing the mark. Like we're not living the mission and the design of God. But it also means that we are not experiencing the presence of God. This brokenness of the human heart is affecting and permeating everything in your world and mine and our world together. We read this last week. Isaiah 59 says, it's not that God's arm is short. And it's not that his ear is dull. It's the condition of your heart. It says in verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. And then verse 3, we didn't read this last week. I rarely read this because it's so hard, but today I thought, what the heck? Look at verse 3. Your hands are stained with blood. Isn't it amazing how we're so quick to point out everybody else's things? They're so terrible. They're so messed up. And in the book of Isaiah, God's like, hey, by the way, when you're pointing over there, what's the old adage? When you point at one person, there's three pointing back at you, so... Verse 3 says, your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. And it's produced death in our world, guys. Romans 6:23, the beginning of it says, the wages of sin is death. The fruit on the tree. We read it on our phones. We see it all day long. Like, man, the fruit on the tree is death. Now, Romans 6:23, by the way, if you're not taking notes, I really want you to write Romans 6:23 down. This is a really key and important verse in understanding what God does with the scarcity problem and the brokenness of the human heart. says the wages of sin is death. But let's go to the second part. Verse, I have it 6:23b. It says, but, and I love the word but here. The word but is like, okay, here's God's doing something about this. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I've taken 15 minutes to get you really discouraged. Sorry. Like we've been trying to bring it home because I want us to see this. It's so easy for us to just be focused on and fixated on the fruit on the tree, and we're missing the most significant issue in our world today. Verse 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the truth, friends. God sees this in our world. He sees it on our streets. He sees it in our neighborhoods, in our schools. He sees it in your house, at your dinner table, in your living room. He sees it in the recesses of your human soul. And while God should be so infuriated that he wipes you and I off the planet, he doesn't. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he provides purification for sins. Jesus came to teach and to do wonderful deeds. He came to reveal the character of the Father, but his primary reason for coming was to solve the most significant problem human beings face, the brokenness of the human soul. Mark chapter 10, these are the words of Jesus. Don't take any of this I have for granted. You don't believe me, believe Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, listen, the Son of Man did not come to be served. What does that mean? It means, I think Jesus, when he said this, he knew that you and I were going to, you know, put stickers on the back of our car with fish. He knew that we would have t-shirts, like, you know, the cross, you know, or cool Jesus, like, logos. He knew that we'd wear crosses around our necks. He knew that we would, like, celebrate Jesus all the time. But he said, I want you to know, that's a consequence of me coming. You are going to glorify me. It's going to bring glory to the Father. But it's not the reason I came. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to buy you back from the consequences of a broken heart. I came to buy you back from the consequence of sin. I came to buy you back from the direction that your life is headed, the direction of death. I came primarily to save you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for... Everybody, what do you see? Sin for who? Who's he talking about? Me. He's talking about you. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. That there would be a transformation in my soul that would change everything around me. It would change my character, the consistency, our culture, and our entire generation. I came to change everything by changing your soul. Isn't that awesome? Let me read this to you from Romans chapter 5. Paul writes this. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless... Do you feel powerless sometimes? You ever feel like, man, I keep saying the same stupid things. I do the same things. I'm watching stuff play out that seems like we should be over this. You see, at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anybody die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? A few verses later, verse 18 says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. By the way, anybody know what we're talking about there? Adam and Eve. This is what it's talking about there. Remember the fruit? They ate that, and you're like, dang them! They screwed it up for all of us. So Paul's saying, just like somebody changed it for all of us, he says, also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Jesus paid it all. Jesus came to teach two wonderful deeds. Friends, he came to die on the cross. This was no accident. It wasn't a travesty of justice. It was part of God's plan. Because the condition of your heart and the condition of my heart, he came to rescue you and me. Isaiah writes this in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, this is what God is saying. God says, come now. Let's settle this matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. So friends, I've been asked several times this morning, like, how many points do you have? I'm going to tell you right now, since you're taking notes, some of you might be leaving room on the bottom of the page. There's only one point. Here's the one point. Jesus paid it all. Jesus came to redeem you and me. The most significant problem on the planet today. It is on the grand scale. It's why that there are missiles being launched in and out of Iran. It's why there is abuses all around us. It is why you find yourself fighting with your spouse, this person that you fell in love with so many years ago. It's because there's a scarcity problem. And inside of your human heart and inside my human heart is a selfishness that rages. Unless God does a miraculous work. And what I want to share with you this morning is Jesus came to provide that miraculous work. All you and I have to do is come settle the matter, Isaiah says. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can today be as white as snow. There can be a legitimate transformation to every man, every woman, every child who says, Jesus, thank you for paving the way for this broken man to be healed. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came, believe it or not, primarily to redeem you to God. A transformation. A rebirth that you can legitimately experience. 1 John 1:9, I'd encourage you to write this down. It's a favorite of mine. It's actually a really important verse, even as we lead into the Lord's Supper this morning. It says this. If we confess our sins, could you read it out loud with me? Would you do it? Can we all read it together? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus paid it all. And he invites you and me to simply come to him and say, Jesus, I have... my hands. Oh, I spend so much time trying to push the blame on everybody else. I'm the way I am because of my boss, my mom, my dad, my neighbor, the news. The truth is that my hands are stained. There is a brokenness in my soul. This morning, Jesus, I'm just going to share with you how you can respond to this. You could just say, this morning, Jesus, I'm confessing that there's a brokenness inside of me that I cannot fix. And so I'm asking you, Jesus, to not only forgive me, but to save me. And by your grace, I want to follow you the rest of the days of my life. And that's how the world changes. That's how schools change. That's how neighborhoods change. That's how marriages change. So it's just one man says, Jesus, will you save me? Just one mom. It's just a daughter, a son. It's one person that says, Jesus, will you come in? Changes. The Son came to set you free. A freedom that is real. A freedom that's lasting. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In a minute, the worship team is going to sing a song. I'm going to ask, at least for the first part of the song, for you to consider just taking some time with God. I like to say doing business with God. Maybe there's some things that struck a nerve or some things that were really clear for the first time. And I want to encourage you to use that time. About halfway through the song, whenever you're ready, you join with them in singing. I'm going to come back at the end of the song, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and I'll walk you through that. But right now, I want to encourage you to just take a minute and do some business with God as the team leads us here.
Fill the one promise.
Be seated just for a moment. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What does that mean, that we proclaim the Lord's death? We proclaim that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is absolutely enough. That's what the Lord's Supper is declaring, that the work of Jesus on the cross is absolutely enough. It's enough for humanity, but it's enough for you. And if you're normal, you walk in this morning and you're like, I don't know if I feel worthy of taking the Lord's Supper. The things I've done, the things I've said, the stuff that rattles around inside my brain. But if that's you, you're exactly who the Lord's Supper's for. Your declaration this morning is not, "Man, I've got it figured out. Man, I've worked it." Your declaration is this: "Jesus, you paid it all. My hands have been stained, but most marvelous thing is that you're reworking my soul from the inside out. What once was scarlet in here is becoming white as snow. And it's working its way. It's working its way. So let me encourage you this morning. If you're a Jesus follower, if you said yes to Jesus, I want to encourage you to come and take these elements. It's a little crowded in here. I'm going to give you a couple suggestions. I would suggest that just like these guys walk down this aisle, I encourage you to walk down that aisle or walk down this aisle, take the elements, and then go back up the middle. You might take a couple minutes before you get in the line, or you can jump right in. I'm going to leave it up to you. You come when you're ready. It's been a really special moment this morning, Father, to come in this place and worship you. Our heads spin. Things can feel sometimes really overwhelming. There's a paralysis. Sometimes overtakes us when we've, whether it's looking in the news, watching things in the streets and around us, or even just the things that we keep falling into. So relationally and close to home. I do pray for peace in our world. Pray that in the years to come, we will watch a transformation, God. I pray for a beating of swords into plowshares. I pray for that for not only battlefields across the globe, but in our homes. The promise, Jesus, is that you came to save, transform. That word purify just sticks out. Scarlet sins becoming white. And I pray in Jesus' name that there's some men in this room this morning who just humbly and in a broken way just said, Jesus, will you save me? I'm praying that there's some women in this room with some honesty and for the very first time invited you in. And I'm asking Jesus that in the days to come, there would be a tasteable, like a flavor that descends upon some homes and some classrooms and some places of business. I pray that it would be tasteable, Lord. And I pray that our world would just taste and see that you're good because of some transformation that started right here. Oh, Father, we need it. And you promised what the Son has set free has been set free indeed. So today, may we walk in freedom. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to conclude our service by giving back to God. So in a moment, some friends are going to come and they're going to pass some baskets. And I have some cards here. I'm just going to highlight a couple of last things. We would love for you to fill out the connection card Kirsten talked about earlier. It's a great way to write down prayer requests. You could just say on the back, pray for me. We like detail, but you might not be able to get into detail. So you can just say, pray for me. If you put that on the card, I want you to know there's going to be a team of people praying for you this week. If the baskets go by and you didn't have a chance to write it down, right next to Dana is a black table and there's a wooden box that says connection cards and offering. You can also drop it off in there. We also have an envelope in here for giving back to God financially. We want our community to taste and see the goodness of God. So this church lives generously. If you want to be a part of that, one of the ways you can be part of that is by giving through your church, giving to God through your church. And so now if you're guests with us, this isn't your church. So by the way, we're not asking you for dollars, but if you're part of this family, you want to give, this is a great way to do, to give back. You can do it here, you can do it online, you can drop it in that. So I'd encourage you to do that. Go ahead and would you guys come? While they're coming, I think Joe's going to play a little piano, but I'm still going to say a couple of things. There is this other card. In fact, there's a couple of them here. That says Easter at Lincoln. Next week, man. You guys ready? So here's the thing. Jesus paid it all on the cross. He won it all with empty tomb. And so you and I live differently because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's real. It's tangible. It's tasteable, okay? So I want you to come. Bring a friend. Bring a family member. It'll be a little packed in here. I'm hoping. If it's not packed, That's okay. A few of us, three of us, whatever it takes. Tracy and I will be here, so at least two of us will have a great time. So 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock, I can't even tell you, I can't even give you a tip on which one will be there'll be more room at. I have no idea. But we're going to make room. Bill's in the back. Hi, Bill. Everybody say hi to Bill. And so we may have people standing next to Bill and next Sunday. So we might have them there. And you know what? We're going to have a great time. So I encourage you to bring some people and come celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. Okay, in a minute, we're going to get up. I'm going to be standing at the back door if you want to talk to me or want somebody to pray with you. I'm going to be there. My friend Terrell is going to be right up here for the next few minutes if you want Terrell to pray with you. I know that Tad's in the back. His hands are full, but he will pray with you. Kirsten would give her right arm to pray with you. So anyway, talk to Kirsten. Barb is in the room. She loves to pray for people. There's Barb in the back. So grab one of us. In about 5 minutes, we're holding it back. Jason's here in the room. He's in charge of transforming our space. We're going to hold him back for about 5 minutes or so. Don't tear anything down. But if you want to hang out for a bit and help out, we're going to stack chairs. And I'm going to turn this back into, you might not even know this. You probably couldn't tell. This is actually a cafeteria. I know you can't. You didn't even know, but we're going to turn it back into a place where they can throw food at each other for tomorrow. So anyway, Kirst, you have another last word?
I think so. Oh, good. It works. Just want to make sure I missed this at the beginning. There's so much to share, but actually, real quick, where are we meeting for Easter? Right where? Oh, that's right, right here. Okay, I just want to make sure everyone's on the same page. Okay, so after service, in room 228, Kelly, can you wave your arm so everyone can see you? So Kelly is helping lead our Love Tacoma team. And if you're not familiar, Love Tacoma team is praying over opportunities to love in practical ways our neighbors and community. And she's inviting anyone who's interested in helping with that, praying about how that takes shape, to join her in room 228. You guys are such good listeners, even this far into the morning. Okay, 228, look for Kelly. We decided 8 because it's closer. Oh, well, we're going with 228 because it's the closest. We're not going to send you all the way down the hall. 228. Okay, good. Awesome. And that's awesome. What I have to contribute.
Let's do it. Let's get out of here.
Let's do it. Yes. Thank you all.